We're going to read the first chapter of 1 Peter now. Freddie's asked me to preach again in a few weeks, so I thought, well, I'll start something that can be linked. So I'm going to do chapter 1 of 1 Peter now, and when I preach the next time, I shall do chapter 2, and we'll see where it goes from there. I might give up at that point, but here's 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This letter of Peter was probably written from Rome, when Peter finished up there towards the end of his life. And during the reign of the Emperor Nero, the Christians were experiencing a pretty severe persecution. And Peter shared in that because he was executed during the 60s AD. Later on in the letter, towards the end, Peter talks about she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings. And actually, Babylon, we know, was a code word that the early Christians used to mean Rome, so that they didn't refer explicitly to Rome. They didn't want to get in trouble with the police, so they used the word Babylon. And he's writing to Christians in Pontus, those places that he mentions. They're all in what we now call Asia Minor. Got a map here, if we get the clicker going. Where's the clicker? Which one? That one? Which one, Magnus? Which button? Ah. Oh, there we are. Good. Okay. Yeah. You can see where those places are there. Pontus, Cappadocia, Galatia, Bithynia. Yeah. It's what we call Turkey now, of course. Peter's writing to Christians in those places. Notice how Peter describes these Christians as elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And it's not just those Christians that applies to. It applies to you as well, if you're a Christian. We are elect. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Chosen for what? Well, Peter says we're chosen for sanctification, for obedience, for sprinkling. In other words, we're not just rescued from the threat of hell. We're not just given a promise of eternal life, but we're chosen in order to be sanctified in this life and to live holy lives now, to be obedient. And Peter keeps talking about obedience, and there we go. Yes, Jesus said this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" We mustn't undervalue the importance of obedience. Then the next chunk of the chapter, which we've read, so I won't read it again. Although Peter's saying that we have been chosen to be holy in this life, that doesn't mean that our promise of eternal life is unimportant. In fact, for the people that Peter's writing to, and for Peter himself, the promise that they had eternal life beyond death would have been very important if they were suffering that persecution, if they were seeing some of their friends dragged off to the arena to be thrown to the lions. Then the promise of eternal life would be very important. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's interesting that Peter links our new birth with the resurrection of Jesus. And they are obviously connected. We can't have our new birth unless Jesus has his resurrection. It's a bit like the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly. When you become a Christian, when you're born again, and you're born anew, you become a new creature. And you might not look as much different as butterflies do when they go from being caterpillars to butterflies, but actually it's a complete transformation when you are born again. You've probably heard the one about the two caterpillars, have you? Crawling along the ground. And they look up and they see a butterfly going over the top. And one of them says to the other, "You'll never get me going up in one of those things." It's a joke, but it's something to remind us that what we experience as Christians is like metamorphosis. It is a change of life. It's a living hope, says Peter. Jesus has prepared a place for us. There's that promise in John chapter 14. I've prepared a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. There are many, many rooms in my Father's house, and there's one for you. So it's a living hope. But meanwhile, we live by faith. We don't yet enjoy all that's included in our salvation. There are things that we will experience beyond death, which we don't experience in this life. So we can't say that our Christian experience now is the complete thing. One of the things we will experience beyond death is the resurrection of the body, new body. And I quite like the idea of having a new body that will live forever and will never wear out. I don't know how fit and athletic it will be, but it'll do the job, I'm pretty sure. And we don't, of course, know what our life's going to be like then. We don't know how active we're going to be. I don't really envisage being very passive and just sitting on a cloud playing a harp all the time. I think there's got to be more purpose to it than that. And our new bodies will enable us to do that. And that's a living hope for us. Peter says that experiences of sufferings and trials in this life are going to test our faith. Illness, bereavement, a loss of a job perhaps. But if we remain firm in our faith, we will emerge stronger, and that will bring glory to God. Though you have not seen him, says Peter, you love him. And actually, of course, he could be talking to us, couldn't he? Because we haven't seen him either. So these Christians that he's writing to, they're in the same boat as we are. They haven't seen Jesus, but yet they do love him, just as we do as Christians. And we can identify with them. But we know that when he appears, we will see him. And that's a promise in 1 John. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So there we are. There's another promise for the future. Something we don't experience at the moment, but we will in the future. And already we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We already are experiencing that. But should I say, perhaps we are already experiencing some of it? And there is a story of a fairly mature clergyman who got into a train to go on a journey, and he was sitting peacefully reading a book. And a young man got into the same compartment and sat opposite him. And this young man had only just become a Christian, and he was full of zeal to share his faith with other people. So he leant across to this fairly mature clergyman wearing a clerical collar, and he said, "Are you saved, brother?" And it didn't floor him. He put his book down and said, young man, I have been saved. I am being saved. And by God's grace, I will be saved." And that was a good answer, wasn't it? And in fact, salvation is something that does spread across different time frames. It's something that's happened in the past, because of all that Jesus has done, that's done, that's past. And when we were converted, that's in the past as well. But there's got to be a present dimension of salvation. We are being saved at the moment. God is working on us. And then also there's the future dimension. We will be saved. There are things to come that we haven't yet experienced when our salvation will be completed. And we didn't deserve this salvation. We weren't chosen because we deserved it. Could we have the next slide, Roger? I know you're doing the slides now, yeah. Somebody who really knew that he didn't deserve it, and we're going to sing his hymn later, was John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He knew he didn't deserve it. He'd been a slave trader. He'd bought and sold human beings to work on plantations in the West Indies. And he knew that it was a bad thing to have done. And yet he was converted and he was forgiven. And he started a new life. The next bit of the chapter is where Peter talks about the things that you could find out from the Old Testament. And Peter explains the relationship between the Old Testament scriptures and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you. There are so many things in the Old Testament that look forward to the coming of the Messiah, so many prophecies. And they wouldn't be there if it weren't for the fact that the Holy Spirit has inspired those scriptures and put information in there by the supernatural inspiration of the Spirit that we can now read. Jesus himself made it clear that that was true when he was talking to his disciples after the resurrection, and he unpacked for them the things that the Old Testament had to say about himself. This was what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So Jesus clearly had that idea that the Old Testament is full of things that look forward to the ministry of the Messiah, and he was glad to know that he had fulfilled those things. And then there's the second half of the chapter, which we won't spend so long on, but the theme really is the theme of holiness. Be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And of course, that's in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. Can we move on to that, Roger? Next slide, yeah. How can we be holy? How can God expect us to be holy? In one sense, his readers already were holy because they'd been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. They'd been born again. They'd already been chosen and set apart for God's purpose. And that applies to all Christians, including us. But Peter still tells them to be holy in all they do. And that's important for us to get hold of, that we can grasp our salvation and know that we are saved, that we are justified. But still, there's work to do. We still need to move on in the Christian life, and we still need to be sanctified. We still need to be holy. Justified already, but sanctified is a work in progress. Move on, Roger. That's it. Yeah, thanks. That's an important principle, I think, that we need to get hold of, that we are justified as Christians. That's done. You can't add to that. But sanctification is a process, and you're still at it, and you will be at it for the rest of your life. And so we mustn't let up. Got a picture next, Roger. Thank you. Yes, picture of a cyclist. To just make the point that the Christian life is like riding a bike. If you stop pedaling and stop going forward, you fall off. Unless you happen to be a tricky circus cyclist, but I couldn't do it. So you need to just keep making progress. You need to keep going forward. We need to keep striving for holiness. There are a number of examples that Peter gives here in this section of what it means to be holy. He talks about being self-controlled. He talks about being obedient. And again, there's that verse, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The importance of obedience is obviously a part of holiness, isn't it? Imagine somebody who joined the army and they said to the commanding officer, I'd like to do the sport and I'd like to do the exercise and getting fit, but I don't really want to do the battle thing, if you don't mind. And when you sign up as a follower of Jesus, you sign up for the whole thing, don't you? You sign up to be obedient. Whatever he wants you to do, you are obliged to do. Peter says in verse 17 that we are strangers in the world, that we should live our lives as strangers in reverent fear. Is it a spiritual that says, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through? And in some ways, you don't want to be too otherworldly and useless here, but you should always maintain that perspective that this isn't really your home, and you do belong somewhere else. And so it puts this life into perspective. Finishes up by talking about loving one another. He says we've all been born again, so we're brothers and sisters in God's family, and therefore we should love one another, verse 22, because we are like a family. Here's a question to think about as we finish this chapter. If you were taken to court and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You've probably heard that question before, but it does link up with this verse. Just as he who called you to be holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy.